We will charge into the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2 is where we're headed. Acts chapter 2, verse 39 is where we have been. And we'll just kind of get that running start from verse 36 again. Verse 36 through 42. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And when they heard this, there appears to the heart, said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent, and let each of you be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. With many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who had received his word were immersed, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So, last time, the promise. The promise of the indwelling Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children. That's for the Jewish people. For you first, God raised up a servant and sent him to bless you, right? That blessing of Abraham, the indwelling Holy Spirit. For the Jews and the generations that would follow them, God was given this promise. For you and your children, and for all who are far off. Who's that all who are far off apply to? That would apply to the Gentile world, wouldn't it? I actually want to take a really quick peek in the Old Testament, and then we'll come back here. Zechariah. There's just as an example here. Zechariah chapter 6. Great chapter, and talks about the branch, right? This one who's going to be both priest and king. And we understand that to be that prophecy of the high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, Jesus Christ, who would be both priest and king. Impossible under the old covenant, but really what the new covenant is all about. And in verse 15 of Zechariah 6, it says, And those who are far off will come and build the temple of the Lord. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, and it will take place if you completely obey the Lord your God. That's just one example here of those who are far off. Those who are far off, what is that talking about? Who does that mean? Those who are far off. It's a Gentile world. Can anybody... How do I ask this question without giving the answer? Jesus really applauded someone for their great faith. He said, Never have I seen faith like this. Anybody remember who that was? Michael. Okay, yeah, there was a Roman centurion who came and wanting Jesus to heal his servant, right? My servant's lying paralyzed at home, suffering great pain. Jesus is going to come and heal him. Like as Michael said, that guy was like, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. Just say the word, right? And my servant will be healed. And he said, I too am a man under authority, soldiers under me. I said, this one go, he goes. To another come, he comes. To my slave, do this. And he does it. This guy understood the power of Christ's word. If Jesus said something, it was going to happen. And Jesus is, he's like, wow. Because I haven't found such great faith with anyone in Israel. But does anybody remember what Jesus says following that? He says, many will come from east and west and will recline at table. right? With Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the kingdom of God. And actually, that's from Matthew's account. You get some other ones. Many will come from north and south and east and west. It's far off. Okay? But he talks about the sons of the kingdom being cast out. Okay? What he's contrasting, guys, Jews who aren't making it with Gentiles who are being actually brought in. Those who are far off, or all who are far off, speaks specifically of the Gentiles. Mike Delvia, I know you know the answer to this one. Give me a book and a chapter that nails down for us that those who are far off as Gentiles. You knew the answer about a month ago anyways. Maybe you've just been reading it. Yeah. You must have just been reading it that time because you knew it. Short-term memory's little. That's all right. It's all right. You'll know it soon. Anybody think of a passage? Book of Ephesians, right? Let's turn over to Ephesians. Wasn't trying to put you on the spot too much, Mike. I know for me, my short-term memory is really good. That I have to do some things to trick it, to get it to stay in that long-term. And Ephesians chapter 2. Let me ask a question. Who is this letter of Ephesians? Who's this written to? Church at Ephesus. Is this church at Ephesus primarily Jews or primarily Gentiles? Primarily Gentiles. So he says in verse 11, "Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." See, you guys remember, the Jews, even though the Jews weren't saved, they weren't far off, were they? They were. Paul in the book of Romans, he describes these guys, they had all sorts of advantages. The Jews were, they were sons of the covenant. They had the promise which God had made with Abraham, their father. The Jews had all these opportunities. Where were the Gentiles? They're far off. They're separated. They're excluded. All this stuff. Formerly, you were far off, have now been brought near by the blood of Christ. And then in verse, I want to keep reading just a little more here. He actually talks about reconciling Jew and Gentile, bringing them into one new man. And in verse 17, he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. When I went through the book of Ephesians in depth here some years ago, this terminology hit me. Because in Acts 2:39, the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. In Ephesians 2, this seems different than, the terminology seems a little different than you would anticipate. He came to preach peace to you who were far away and peace to those who are near. Because he's writing to Gentiles. You were far away. Those who were near were Jews. Is everybody tracking with me here? So, the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. Peter does not even understand his own words at this time. But under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you remember he's just been immersed with the Spirit. He's speaking. He says this, the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Spirit, is going to be both for Jew and for Gentile. You remember, it's another 10 to 13 years before the Lord gives Peter a wake-up call and helps him to understand what he said that day. Cornelius, exactly, Michael. So, you know, it's actually neat when you see these things. God has His plan. Way back there in Zechariah, He's talking about Christ and how He's going to be priest and king on the throne. And this temple is going to be built. And it's going to be built by those who are far off. The Gentiles are going to be a part of the building of this spiritual temple. This temple of living stones. God knew all along, didn't He? Back to the prophecy from Genesis, we talked about last week. In you, all the nations shall be blessed. God knew from the beginning. When Peter's standing here in Acts chapter 2, God knows this is for Jews and Gentiles. Peter doesn't realize it yet. I'm thankful. Like Michael said, who's this talking about? All of us. We were far off. And God's brought us near through the blood of Christ and given us His Spirit. And so, fellow partakers of the promise fits right in with that the Gentiles were fellow partakers of the promise. Any questions or comments on that? Everybody crystal clear? Mr. Simpson.
That quote or that statement in Ephesians is taken by the Apostle Paul, is taken from Isaiah 57.
Yeah.
So if you go there and read it, it's peace, peace to you who are far off and you who are near.
Yeah, it's been a little bit since I looked at Isaiah, but Isaiah it says to you and you, right? And so he slightly changes it to make it personable to the him who is far and him who is near. Thank you. And then he just says, okay, you who are far off and those who are near. Exactly. So again, this I'm thankful Kevin brought that up. I think most of us realize this, but in case you don't, in your Bibles, whenever you have something bold in your New Testament, that means that's a quotation from the Old. It's worth going back and looking that up. You should have some little cross references. You can go back and look those passages up and you can see. It's fun because you can see the hand of God. Again, God knew ahead of time where He was going. And that in and of itself is very impressive. So, anybody else? Any comments on that? All right. As many as the Lord our God shall call to Himself. This came up this morning in the bulletin. I don't want to spend a ton of time on this, but I think it is worth talking about. God, earlier in Acts chapter 2, let's go to verse 21. If I'm getting the verse right here. Acts 2, verse 21. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we talked a little bit about how that call is made. But so that's a call that's a responsibility on us, isn't it? Make that call. And without going through all the scriptures, just a quick analogy, you better know who you're trying to get a hold of, and you better have the right number. There's a lot of identity theft out there, and the devil is a master at that, and he's willing to have all sorts of people call him and answer with the name of God. It doesn't bother him at all. So you got to know who you're calling up, and you got to have the right number to get there. It's just analogy, I'm not going to spend more time on it. But also, I want you to see here, we can't ignore this from the Scripture. And Acts 2:39 shows the other side, and it's really the first call. As many as the Lord our God shall call to Himself. Now, there are some who heavily promote the doctrine of predestination. And there is some doctrine of predestination in the Scriptures. It's just not used always the way that it's pushed out there. Or it's not consistent with what's pushed out there. Scripture is clear. Let's actually go to the book of Romans. Chapter 8. Verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good. To those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom He predestined, these He also called. And whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. Guys, there's a few spots that my brain has a really difficult time understanding the way some things work. And so I'll just give you a few examples. One is the concept of eternity. I'm convinced logically that there is such a thing. I don't care if you're an evolutionist or if you're a creationist. You cannot escape when you start going backwards in your mind that something or someone has always been. There, that you either got eternal matter or you have an eternal God. Now, either way, we ask, where did that matter come from? Or where did that being come from? Everything that I see played out from there logically tells me they had to have been an eternal being. Because matter cannot choose to organize itself and produce life. There has to be a source of life, and that tells me it's someone. Okay? That's just logically. So logically I can see this play out. There has to be eternity. But my brain has a really difficult time comprehending that at the same time. Because everything that I see has a start and a finish. I can almost think about living forever. As long as I don't get too tricky. But to have always been, my brain kind of blows up a little bit. Okay? That's one of those for me. I know it's true. It makes sense. As far as I can follow along, it makes sense. It's beyond a little bit the realm of logic in time, because we're talking about eternity, which is outside of time. That's our problem. Think about time. So the another one that I have is how God is one, but God is three. That's difficult for me to comprehend. Again, logically, there's some things that I understand from that. The example that I use is of water. Water is H2O, and H2O is two parts of hydrogen, one part of oxygen, and depending on what state it in, whether or not you got solid, liquid, or vapor, it's still always water. So we got God, who's God, and when He comes in the flesh, He's the Son, and I think that's for our benefit, by the way, guys. The whole Son, because we are going to be sons and daughters, and He's showing us how. But the Scripture would say, you know, the Jesus would say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus says, you know the Holy Spirit because He lives with you and will be in you. He's telling that to His apostles. So Jesus says the three are one, and the Scripture in various places. I mean, in a prophecy from Isaiah chapter 9, the child will be born to us, the son will be given, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Eternal Father is the Son. Oh, and you know, Wonderful Counselor. Wow, that's the Holy Spirit, isn't He? So, three in one. I can understand the concept, but logically, I cannot quite make it all. And I think, again, time and space makes it very difficult to comprehend that. Here's another one. Here's the third one for me. This is framed always this way. Either we're predestined or there's free will. And you can't frame it that way. That's the way we want to frame it, from being in time and space. The reality of it is, an eternal God, He can foreknow and yet give us free will. That is difficult to comprehend, isn't it? And there's a plan, exactly. I want to go into a little bit here the way that God calls us. There's a consistency. He's got a purpose. This isn't a vague thing. But even this, my kids, the older they get, in some ways the better I get to know them. In some ways, the less I can predict about them. Does that make sense? You know, when a kid is, you know, when Caleb's 5 years old and you send him into Walmart with $5, you can pretty much predict what he's going to come out of there with. Okay? You give the kid $50 now, who knows? You know, who knows what he's going to come up with? So, it's difficult for me to predict. And I certainly wouldn't claim to have 100% accuracy rate on that with my kids. But an eternal God, is an eternal God going to have a hard time predicting? That's why you can have prophecies throughout the Scripture. It's from again, this is from a human limited way of looking at it, but my analogy in my brain is he's the producer, director of the film, and he can even fast forward and rewind that thing as many times as he wants. He's never going to get stuck about what's happening at this spot in history. So he can prophesy about a guy named Judas. The Old Testament has prophecies of what Judas was going to do. He didn't call him by name, but one of those whom Jesus chose was going to do these things. Jesus chose 12 most spiritual guys there. One of them, in Jesus' words, was a devil. Did God know beforehand? Yeah. Can anybody say Judas didn't have a choice along the way? Some people would say Judas didn't have a choice. But the reality of it is, Judas was faced with choices, and God actually knew ahead of time even the choices Judas was going to make. How about Pharaoh? Romans chapter 9. For this very purpose I raise you up, right? So that God could demonstrate His wrath through him. I mean, leveled Egypt, a world power, absolutely destroyed this thing. Broke it down at every single level, economically shattered. Power completely stripped away. Now, God knew what He was doing there, because as the nation of Israel is coming out of that, there's some fear in the surrounding nations because of what the God of Israel had done in Egypt. This was a world power at that time. God shattered this. But you know He used Pharaoh to do that? The Scripture says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Well, is that fair? In Romans 9, he says you don't even really get to ask that question. But if you play it back and you read that Old Testament account carefully, you're going to see initially, Pharaoh hardened his heart, Pharaoh hardened his heart, Pharaoh hardened, and then God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh went to a certain point, and after that, there's no coming back. God knew ahead of time how Pharaoh was going to respond to those things. God knew ahead of time how Judas is going to respond when Jesus calls him out for pilfering out of the money box, but without it even being directly. God knows how people are going to respond to that. So God calls, and it's safe to say, guys, there's a certain kind of person whom God is looking for. And God's really not interested in anybody else.
I've got a movie at home that I've watched. It's called Paycheck. It's got Ben Affleck in it. And the theory of the movie is he builds computers. He takes where he wants to finish, and he works backwards. So if you apply that to our Christianity, you know where you want to finish. So you start working backwards, and then that can pave your road and make your free choices that way. And that's the way I look at it. You know, we're predestined. God already has a plan for us. He knows where we're going to finish, so He works backwards. And we end up with free will. We take a bumpy road to get to that finish line.
Yeah. You know, in terms of working our way backwards, I like that. I try to teach my kids do their math that way, especially geometry. You got to know where you want to end up if you're going to figure out how to get there. Okay, so that's a good concept. Let's flip over to Romans chapter 11, because I do think I need to deal with this. I want to come back to this called thing here, and then. I want to touch base on something in Romans chapter 11. So God does make a call. And I've worked on this before, so I'm not going to spend all my time today on it. But there is a general call that God gives to everybody. The creation itself, guys, points, that's God's general call. Romans chapter 1 makes that very clear. Even Romans chapter 10, their voice has gone out into all the world. That's a quote from an Old Testament passage about the God's handiwork. So the creation itself is a general call. Anybody that's thinking, anybody that's willing to lift up their head and say, how did I get here and why am I here? I'm going to point you to God. And then God gets a more specific call. And that specific call is associated with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God, now having overlooked the times of ignorance, according to Acts chapter 17, God has now declaring to all men everywhere that they should repent because He has fixed a day in which He's going to judge the world. It's a man whom He has appointed, He having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead. God's proof of this coming day of judgment is the resurrection of Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the means by which God makes this call. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Exactly. We've been called through the gospel. So, there is a call. And that call is consistent from the gospel. My analogy that I've used before, the Billings Outlaws football team, when they were in existence, there was a general call. They put stuff out in the newspaper. Anybody could come and try out for this team on certain days. Now, the only people that are probably going to see that and act on that are people that are interested in football and think they might have a shot, or some older guys that know they don't, but they want one last. At least say, I tried out, you know. Hey, God's got that all over the place. His ads in the newspaper, if you will. That's creation, right? The only people that are going to respond to that are people that have an spiritual interest. And enough of an interest to do something about that. Then there's a specific call. The coach would get on the phone, and there were certain players he was particularly interested in and invited them to come. Now, he would even probably tell them, I got a spot for you on my roster, but when they got there, they still had to pass a physical. If they couldn't, no deal, right? Okay. There's a specific call. And my guess is, looking around the room, most of us received a very specific call. Somebody approached us about the gospel. Somebody talked to us. Somebody said, hey, would you sit down and look at this with me? Maybe not all of us. Maybe some of us, just from that general call, we were able to sort through and get to the right spot. But most of us got a specific call. And all of us got a general call. So there is a means, and Kevin is absolutely right. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he called us through the gospel. So God's calling, I don't want you to get the idea, it's arbitrary. It's not. There's something called truth that God is really interested in. And those who refuse to, who don't receive a love of the truth, is because they love wickedness rather than truth. They're going to be disqualified. They aren't going to make it. And again, we know Jesus talks about a parable where people are invited to this wedding feast. And all these Jews, specifically, he's talking about that were called that rejected that. And then he's like, go out into the highways and the byways. Those who were far off, right? This Gentile, compel them to come in. It's almost like he gets, come on, twister. Some of us are here because somebody actually twisted our arm when we didn't want to. They either by hook or by crook got us to at least sit down. I don't want to say hook or by crook because it's all above board. But we were compelled. We almost were forced. Just sit down. Please sit down and look at this with me. And then we started going, whoa. And then later we're thankful. Thanks for overcoming my stubbornness. Hey, compel them to come in. But at the end of that, not all those guys are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. So, God's calling. And I want to say one other thing. 2 Peter chapter 1 tells you to make certain about God's calling and choosing you. You've got a choice in this, guys. You can know. You can be sure of who you are in Christ Jesus. Has God called you? Does God know right now which one of us is going to make it to heaven? He does. I don't know about you, but I know about me. You can know about you. That's God knows. And you can know. Matter of fact, I think all of us really know. Because it's a commitment by faith. You gonna do this or not? God knows. God knows the choices we're gonna even make ahead of time. That does not take away your free will. Look at Romans chapter 11. In this context of predestination from chapter 9, in chapter 10, he points out the reason the Jews really didn't get it because they were pursuing it the wrong way. They weren't following the means by which God was making His call. Nobody's going to force themselves into this thing on their own. Nobody's going to show up to God and say, "You have to let me in because I've done this, 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 and this." It doesn't work that way. Can't work that way. Faith has to do with believing what God says. So faith says, faith is following God's plan. In Romans chapter 11, though, this is primarily directed at the Gentiles. And in verse 19, it says, "You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in." Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief. But you stand by your faith. "Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will He spare you. Behold then the kindness and severity of God to those who fell, severity. But to you, God's kindness, if you continue in His kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again." There is what Thessalonians deals with something called truth. Romans deals with something called faith. Faith is the means by which God chooses us. And so, in my simple terms, faith means throwing away my dreams, my desires, my will, and buying into God's. What's God's plan? What are God's dreams? What's God's desires? And locking in on that. That's faith. We live by faith. We're going to make it. God calls, though. "As many as the Lord our God shall call to Himself." Hey, guys, none of us, not one of us, would have a chance to make it apart from God reaching out to us. Not one of us. I'm thankful for that. And not one of us is going to make it there if our heart isn't right. Because you think about it, if God lets somebody in to heaven, if it doesn't hunger and thirst for righteousness, that is not their greatest desire. How long will it take for heaven to become like earth? God's careful. They're telling me I'm overtime. God's careful about His calling. God's careful about His choosing. He knows what He's doing. Okay? And be thankful. Be thankful for His call. Mike.
Blows my mind too to think about God knew he knew in His calling He knew who was going to respond.
Yeah.
But what about those that are called, come to Christ, and then fall away? That's like boing, because why would He call us? And He knew that obviously. He knows the beginning and end and everything in the middle. So
yeah,
that blows my mind too. I don't know.
Yeah. You know, I mean, it's a big picture thing, but like, why did Jesus choose Judas?
Yeah.
It's still a part of the plan. And one thing about God is He's demonstrating His righteousness for the whole heavenly realm. It's His goodness, but it's not like an instant, boom, ooh, miraculous, magical, you're in because you're in. There's still, we got to follow through on God's kindness and continue to respond. God's kindness is supposed to lead us to repentance. For some people, they take God's kindness and they misuse that. And that's part of what He's teaching too. Okay? So, all right. Thank you for your attention.